change. We don't always embrace change, do we? Right? And I'm sure most of us have heard the old joke. I've probably told it more times than I should, but it's very fitting. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is, why? Why would we change that light bulb? That light bulb has always been there. My grandfather put that light bulb in there. Why would we want to change it? Right? But it's not, it's people in general do fear change, right? It's outside of the normal experience. It's something different, something unknown. I remember a man I was at a meeting with one time sharing a story of how he was going door to door talking to people and met someone with a very difficult life and shared the gospel. The person understood the gospel and he asked if the person would like to accept Christ as Savior and said no. He said, why? Your life sounds terrible. It sounds miserable. And she said, it is, but it's my life. It's what I know. To her, and this happens in counseling all the time, to her, at that point, the unknown was more fearful than the terrible life that she was living. Isn't that interesting? That's kind of a human thing. We fear change. It's something different. But life in Christ is all about change. Isn't it? It is all about change. We should be constantly changing in Christ. And so it's nothing to fear, but it is something to embrace. Notice these passages with me before we get into our Matthew passage this morning. Notice a couple. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 with me. We'll look at a few here. 2 Corinthians is very familiar for us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's the normal Christian life, is to be being transformed from one degree of glory to another, becoming more and more like Christ. It's normal. It should be our normal experience as believers to be beholding the face of Christ, seeing who He is, and then letting Him transform us into that same image, that same glory, a little at a time. Right? Doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen right away. That's not the way God has designed it. It's from one glory to another. It's a little bit. It's incremental. It's progressive sanctification. 2 Peter 1:5-8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's about becoming more like Christ. When we're in Christ, life is about becoming more like Him, and we should be those aspects, those character qualities of Jesus, those fruits of the Spirit should be ours in increasing measure. A little bit more, a little more godly, a little more love, a little more kindness. All of those things should be ours. And notice the promise. If those qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who here wants to be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? You wouldn't be here if you wanted to be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, we need to be changing. We need to let Him work in our lives. We need to become more like Him. There is no coasting in Christ, right? Do you know what happens when you coast? Coasting is down, right? Right? A friend of mine always used to say, you never drift towards Jesus in life. Isn't that true? You don't just go passively through life and find yourself, oh, you know what, hey, I'm more like Jesus today. No, drifting is downhill. Drifting is away from Christ. We seek these things. We make every effort to supplement our faith with these things. And then when these qualities are ours, they keep us from being ineffective, which is certainly would be our desire. None of us want to be ineffective. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to His purpose. So God called us as believers for His purpose. Now notice this. For those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn of many brothers. It's God's will for us today. It's God's will for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And as we're going to see, and as we're going to discuss today, we desperately need that, right? None of us are fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ today. None. There is no one that is. And so we are to be conformed. We are to let God work in our lives. We are to submit to Him. We desperately need change. Right? We desperately need change. As we embark on this 8-week study, as we think about various passages, and just sort of this, as I've said in some of the weeks before, this series came together in my mind very experientially, I'll just be honest with you, over the course of many years trying to understand how people change, to help people, and trying to understand in my own life how God works change, what things were most helpful in that process. And that's really what we're going to look at over this eight-week series. What is most helpful in this process of change so that we can be doers of God's word and not just hearers, and so that we can see things that we can practically put into practice, practically do, things that we can get hands on and make the Word of God, let the Word of God really have its way with us, have its way in our life, have that God's Spirit work through His Word to change us. So that's my hope for us. And you can even see that, some of those aspects as we think on those things. In life, there are things that hinder us, as we'll look at today. A lot of times it's easy to get comfortable in Christ, isn't it? Right? My life is good enough. Can I submit this to you today? That woman who was in misery, who did not want to submit herself to the gospel, her life was good enough. All right? Do you agree? Of course not, right? But to her, it was. She was comfortable in her misery. Same thing for you. Your life is not good enough. Believer, your life is not good enough. Your godliness has not attained. You need change. You need to change. And we need to put off those mindsets that sense we are so much better than everyone else in the world, that we don't need the change, they do. That's foolish. Today, we need to embrace God's will for us, increasing measure. I am not like Christ enough. I want more of Him. I want more knowledge of Him that transforms me into His image. And I'm excited to see what God has for me and what He may work in my life to change me. We're going to read Matthew 26 today. And it's all God's Word as we go through these series. And we have a lot of verses to look at today. And they're all important. But if I could quantify one, this is the most important. If we would, as a people, embrace the truth that we are going to discuss today, the rest of it falls into place. The rest of it falls into place. We are talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are wanting to answer the question today. And I encourage you, get this in your mind. Set this into your thinking. Meditate on this all the time for the rest of your life. Why did all of this happen? Why did all of this happen? Why? Answer that question in many ways as we look at this today. Excuse me, and then we'll read it together. Matthew 26, 36. And we're going to read an extended passage here. When Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd, with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "This one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, "Put away your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send to me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus said, "Let him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered." And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." And they spit on his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And then he went out to the entrance, and another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. And when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went out and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. And it was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him of whom a price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they gathered together, So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is the Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and reed in his right hand. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. They sat down kept watch over him. And over his head they put a charge against him which read, "This is Jesus, the King of Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come save him." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming up out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among those were Mary, Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joseph, and the mother and the sons of Zebedee. The cross of Jesus Christ. Why did all of these things happen? Let's pray together. We've got some ground to cover as we think on these things. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to remind ourselves of the cross and what happened and what you suffered on our behalf. And then to take these truths and make some good application in our own lives to change, and God, to let you work through what you already have accomplished. God, lead and guide us, help us, and give us grace in our time as we think on the aspect of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Quite an account, isn't it? Quite an account. There are four Gospels that parallel this account, and some have other things that happen, some have less. It's pretty amazing, isn't it, what the creator of the universe suffered. How terrible. He was in agony in the garden, and his closest friends fell asleep, the ones that should have helped him. Judas betrayed him, one of the 12, one of his 12 disciples, well, he had chosen. The 11 deserted him. Remember that? They fled. They fled. They took off. Peter denied him, even cursed. Right? I don't know him. Gave some expletive curse. He was falsely accused. They brought false witnesses. They spit on him. They beat him. They mocked him. They turned him over to Pilate. Falsely accused again. Pilate even knew and said he washed his hands of the innocent blood, which of course he couldn't do. He didn't have the authority to do that, right? His blood was on his hands because he turned him over to be killed. People chose a notorious criminal, a murderer, over Jesus. He was scourged. A Roman scourge was a barbed whip, pieces of metal and bone in it to rip the flesh from your back, and a very terrible beating. They crucified him. The whole crowd mocked him. And you noticed even in 27:46 that even Father God turned his back on Jesus Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said that to fulfill the scriptures. The Father had to turn his back on Jesus. There was an actual separation that had never been before between the Father and the Son as Jesus Christ became sin for mankind. And the Father cannot have sin in his presence. So there had to be a separation. Jesus was separated from the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this verse. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we read, that is what we were witnessing. He made him to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amazing. Jesus died then, gave up his life, all the horrors of the cross. Why did all of this happen? Why? Why did it happen? A few things very quickly as we get into the then application. First point, why this happened was glory to God. The Father was glorified. Jesus went to the cross. He did all of these things to glorify his Father. And just very quickly again, think through these things with me. The horror of the cross was actually glory to God. And think about it. There could be no easy means of redemption, could there? There could not. And the cross certainly should cement that in our minds. There was no possible easy redemption. The cross was a horror. In our modern day, in our disconnected from that type of putting people to death, in our dumbing down and softening of death, even in our own experience, we miss the point of the cross. It was a horror. Nothing easy about it. It was terrible. And there would be no easy means of redemption. The price was paid by Christ at the cross. God is glorified in that there had to be a payment in that way. God's grace and love and mercy are on display for all eternity in the cross. His giving, his sacrificial nature, his patience, and his kindness are on display for us. You can note Ephesians 2:7 in your notes there. God's justice and righteousness are on display, that there had to be a payment. And Romans 3:23-26 talk about that. There had to be a payment. God couldn't just say, you know what? Hey, don't worry about it. As far as sin is concerned, there had to be justice. And God's justice was meted out on Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. God's sovereignty, God is glorified by his sovereignty. It was God's redemptive plan being worked out on the cross. And remember, as Jesus prayed in the garden, he said, Father, nevertheless, your will be done. This was God the Father's will that Jesus was doing. And don't miss that in your thinking. No one put Christ to death. He submitted himself. No one said, you know what? We don't like what he's doing. We're going to end this thing right now. They had no power or authority to do that. If he wanted to not be put to death, he said, look, don't you know that I could get 12 legions of angels right here, right now? Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? One angel wiped out his army, right? 12 legions could handle it. Christ submitted himself. It was the Father's will that this is the way that redemption would come. God is glorified in that. That is his will. It's his redemptive plan. In the cross, all of God is glorified. His mercy, his love, his grace, his justice, his righteousness, his sovereignty, all glorified together. And as we think on the cross, that should be one of the foremost things in our mind. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God for as we learn of him and as we see of him, what he was doing in the cross. The other aspect then of the cross, why did all these things happen? Grace to man. Grace to man. Something I know that we're very happy about, excited about, thankful for. In the cross, do we not see our deep need? This is something that I would like to come back to in a few minutes and think on application-wise. But can you not see personally your deep need in the cross? Again, cement this in your mind. Why did all these things happen? When you look at the cross, you cannot see yourself as okay. Huh? Amen? When you look at the cross, you cannot see yourself as okay. Because this, why did this happen? It's because of you. Let that sink in a little bit. Why would God send his son to the cross to experience all of this if you were okay? You are not okay. You are flawed. It's about you. And think about this. It is not about sin in general. It's not about things that you've done. It's about who you are. Huh? That's a little humbling, isn't it? Huh? That won't sell many messages out in the world, right? I won't be able to write a lot of books about that and make a fortune. It's the truth of the scriptures, though. Right? There is no way that we can read this account of the cross and say, you know what? People are basically good. No way. We look at this and we say, oh my, this is what the creator of the universe was subjected to for me. I must be fundamentally flawed. Huh? Right? It's not your neighbor that's fundamentally flawed, right? Because if it is, you've got a problem. Huh? Amen? See, this is a good one for a lot of amens, all right? Amen. It's not my neighbor that's fundamentally flawed. It's me. It's my problem. The cross shows our deep need. We need grace. There is a penalty for sin. And it's a horrible penalty, isn't it? It's a horrible penalty. In our unredeemed state, before God transforms us into a new creation, we are hopeless, dead, and helpless, and doomed to hell. Now, but God, right? That's the other side of the message, but God. This is what we're reading about here. But God, who is, because of his rich mercy, he made Jesus Christ die for us. God sent Christ to die for us. It's grace to man. We see our deep need, but we're not stuck in our deep need, right? You see, again, we need to buck the mindset of the world as believers. Why do believers fundamentally act like they're okay? Because they have not embraced the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we see ourselves as a little more moral, a little more better, you know, a little this and that than the people in the world. That's not hard to do, right? The world's a truck wreck. But the truth of the cross is that we are fundamentally flawed, and people in the world don't want to hear it because they don't know the other side of the story. We do. And so we embrace our brokenness, we embrace our deep need, we embrace that we are fundamentally flawed because we know that the answer to people who are fundamentally flawed is that Christ has died for us, right? Grace to man. God has given us all the grace we need. He has paid for every sin. Our problem of who we are is answered at the cross. See, isn't that wonderful? See, isn't that wonderful? It's okay that we're broken because Jesus has already paid. It's okay that we're fundamentally flawed because Christ did die and his sacrifice was accepted once for all. It's wonderful, isn't it? Right? It's nothing that we need to mitigate or think about, oh, I'm not that bad or whatever. No. No, that there's a problem. It's upside down. We need to embrace the fact that we're sinners and say, it's okay because Jesus paid for that. He has made the way for me to be right. He has made the way for me to be redeemed. And it's a wonderful thing. But God, who is rich in mercy, look at Ephesians 2:4 with me. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with him. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. You see that? Poured out grace to man, glory to God, it all goes together. Awesome. And this helps us in life because we change our mind, right? Why do we have trouble growing sometimes? It's because we don't embrace the fact that we are fundamentally flawed, in desperate need of grace, and we are groping and seeking more grace from God, and then understanding that full provision has been made, and in accepting the grace that God has given us, accepting it, embracing it, loving it, enjoying the freedom that we have in Christ, and that God has showered us in such unbelievable grace. Grace to man, Jesus has provided all we will ever need. Very quickly again, I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I'd like you just to note these down. I may have us read a few of them, but I'd like to even kind of put this all together. Jesus provided all we will ever need. He paid our penalty. We had a penalty. He paid it. 1 John 2:2. Okay, good. Those are up there. I'm just going to let you look at those. The word propitiation that's used there means just satisfaction. So Christ, when he was on the cross, as we were reading it, he was bearing your penalty, paying for your crimes against your Creator. Your penalty is paid. He provided that for you. You needed that. Redemption, Hebrews 2:12 to 14. In other words, you were bought back. You were redeemed. You were purchased. You were a slave, and you were bought out of that, and now you are owned by him. He provided new life for us. We were dead, as Ephesians 2 even says. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, and God gave us new life, Colossians 2:13 to 14. Jesus defeated death. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55 talks about, oh death, where is your sting? Where is it? Where's it at? Right? The sting of death is in the law. We know that in this life we're going to die. And we would have no hope, but in Christ, he went to the cross. And now we have assurance that we can be with him forever through his sacrifice. Death is defeated in that sense. Why do people in the world do everything in their power to prolong this life? All they have. It's all they've got. Not so for Christians, right? We have this life and the life that is to come, a far better life, right? So there's no sting in death, right? You know, the sting of death is taken away, is a better way to put it, because it does hurt when someone we love dies. But for ourselves, we don't have to fear it. We don't have to fear death. Christ defeated death. He made it so that we could be right with God. Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. We were alienated, hopeless, doing terrible things, hostile to God in mind, excuse me. And he made us right with him through his death. Now we can know him. Now he's our Father. Instead of our enemy, instead of our judge, he's our Father. That's a pretty good exchange, isn't it? Amen. Again, come on. Wake up here. All right? Amen. Amen. All right? It's warm outside. Spring is coming. Get excited. All right? New life. Right? Right with God, eternal life as he provided for us. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. He provided for us through the cross a growing relationship with him. Philippians 3:10. We're in that zone. that area of the Bible, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Becoming like him in his death. Identifying with Christ, becoming more like him, and doing the things that he did, and putting off the things of this life, the things of this world, and submitting myself to the Father, being like him in his death. Our hopelessness traded for a living hope, 1 Peter 1, 3-4. He has given us a living hope in Christ. A living hope, not a dead hope, not a world-based hope, not a small hope, but an eternal living hope. Now think about that. What have you received as a result of the cross? Everything you need. Isn't that awesome? Why did all of this happen? God was providing these very things to you in that, at the cross. As Jesus suffered and died, these are the things that would be showered on you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing to think about? Taking your penalty, buying you back from the slave market of sin, giving you life, new life, defeating death, making you right with God, giving you eternal life, giving you a relationship with him, making him your Father, taking the hopelessness of this world and throwing it away and giving you a living hope, all freely, all by God's grace, and all because Jesus Christ went to the cross. Pretty amazing. God answered our deepest need at the cross. Now, again, my hope for us today, as we embark on a series on change, is that we would take a step to sort of take all of this information now and bottle it, and then begin to make change in our day-to-day lives as a result of that. Why did all of these things happen? I want you to put yourself right now into a situation in your life that you have struggled with. Put yourself into that situation. Okay? Let your mind go there. Start to think about it. A relationship that you've struggled with, a sin problem that you've struggled with, a difficulty that you've had, some problem that you've been dealing with that you haven't been able to get over, and start to ask yourself some questions like this. Why did all these things happen? Why did these things that we read about, the aspect of the cross, why did that happen? The first thing that needs to change in our thinking today is it happened because of fundamentally who you are. I found this... Of course, it's very helpful for me, but I found this very, very important in biblical counseling. Problems in life are almost never about what I've done or who I am. You know that? In this world? We're going to learn about that in the Resolving Everyday Conflict study, right? I want you to think about your own, the one that I ask you to think about. What's that problem about? And be honest. It's about those other dirty, nasty people who are causing you problems, isn't it? Isn't it? Be honest. Isn't that the way we have trained ourselves to think? If those other people would just stop doing that, my life would be okay. How much power have you had over them in your life? You know how much you've had? Exactly the amount God has given you. Zero. How much power have you had over your part of that? Why did all these things happen? You're flawed. Right? You have need of change. But they're so bad and they have 99% of the problem. Maybe they do. Probably not, but maybe they do. But you still have 1%. Right? And you can work on that. Be honest about your need. If you want to change, if you earnestly and honestly desire to change, you need to get honest about why all of these things happened. You have need. You have need. Now, praise God, as you get honest about that, you realize that God has given you the answer for your need. You see? The answer for your need is he answered it at the cross. Another part of that is just this, too. Be honest just about the need of people. I'm dumbfounded when I see so many people surprised that they're sinned against. Have you read what happened at the cross? You're really surprised that you've been sinned against? Really? This is a sin-cursed world that's broken. It's full of sinners. You know what sinners do? They sin. And someone sins, oh, I can't believe they sinned against me. How dare you? What's going on here? And it just blows up. Someone sins against you, you say, well, that hurt. But you know what? I understand that. I understand the cross. Sinners sin. You know what? Jesus paid for that. There's a biblical answer for that, and we can work through it. I don't have to be surprised by it, right? I don't have to be taken aback and taken aback and, oh, how could someone sin against me? You do it too. Huh? Right? You do it too. And you see how self-righteous that is when you're surprised that someone sins against you? How dare you sin against me? You're supposed to be a Christian. Answer yourself. You're supposed to be a Christian too. Huh? In that moment. Right? You see? This is the very reason Christ went to the cross. There's an answer there for that. And it's using biblical communication. It's talking about those things. It's working through it. It's not being offended because they're mostly sinning against God and not against you. And entering in and sinning back against them has never helped anyone. You see? Be honest about your need. Your need, your deep need. Then remember that Jesus paid for every sin. Again, there's two parts of that, isn't there? There's two parts of that. One, you have a deep need that is covered and paid for. So you don't have to stay in the condemnation. You don't have to stay under the weight of your own sin. You don't have to remain in the and feel, oh, how can I do that again? Because you accept the grace of God. If when we sin, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why? The cross. He's paid for every sin. You are free in Christ. And it is not helpful for you to remain under the burden, under the judgment, your own self-condemning judgment of your own sins. Not helpful. Because you're not remembering Christ paid for every sin. Why did all this happen anyway? When you sin, remember that. Hey, why did all that happen? It was for this very thing that I just did. This very mindset that I just had, this very aspect of my life that is not submitted to the authority of Christ, and I can now in Him. The other side of this coin is this. Jesus paid for every sin, even the ones against you. Right? When someone sins against you, are you the judge? Do you need to make sure that they pay? Do you need to make sure that they are condemned enough? How many people have you known that have been under a judgmental, harsh relationship with someone, have they changed for the better? I bet it's zero. That's how many I have. That's my number. Zero. Zero people have been under a judgmental, restrictive, harsh, you better submit, you better yield, and you better do it now. Zero. Isn't that interesting? Right? How many people, though, when someone is honest about their need and honest about your need, and then you bring that together under the cross of Jesus Christ, that those needs have been met, and you work through those things biblically, how many of those relationships have changed? I don't have a number because it's too many in my own experience. Isn't that interesting? Huh? You see, be honest about your need, and be honest and remember that Jesus paid for every sin. You don't have to be the judge. It's not your place. It is not our place, especially as believers. Oh, there's no room for pride and judgmentalism in the life of a believer. It is a complete forgetting of what Christ has done on the cross. It's a desperate area of need for God's people, is it not? Is it not? We need to be more humble every day, remembering that when sinners sin against us, that Christ has paid for their sin too. And there's a biblical answer for them. And we can graciously minister to them. We can love those people rather than having to be offended and become their judge. Right? Has your judgment ever helped anyone? Probably not. Probably not. Turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Another great application. Live in the joy and the freedom that you have in Christ. Live in it. Embrace it. Love it. Why is this world so hopeless? They don't understand the cross. But boy, we're not hopeless, are we? We're forgiven in Christ. No condemnation. And we don't have to run back to those things that the world is excited about. We don't have to turn to those things. We don't have to be under the weight of sin. All gone, all free because of Christ at the cross. It's awesome to think about. Turn to God, run to Him for forgiveness. How often does God forgive when we go to Him for forgiveness? 100%. 100% of the time. Now, you say, well, you know what? You don't understand what I've done. I've heard that more times than I can count. You don't understand what I've done, right? When you ask that question, do you understand what happened at the cross? You see, when we look at the cross, we can see the Father's commitment level, can't we? Huh? What sin would God not forgive based on what He subjected His Son to? If the Father allowed or even made the Son become sin, Christ took on sin, He became sin, what would He hold back? Yeah, you know what? Christ became sin for you, but that one, no way. That's absurd, isn't it? Right? 100% forgiveness. And so, for believers, it's a beautiful, freeing truth. We just go to Him every time. Go to Him. Go to Him. And if you've believed that lie, oh, I got counseling I had a few years ago. It's just this last 12 months. Well, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you should keep on sinning. That's true, right? But guess what happened to that guy? He was under the weight of that. He was never running to Christ for forgiveness. See? Embrace the forgiveness that is in Christ. Yeah, we're not supposed to keep on sinning. We grow, but the condemnation is not there because Christ died for us. Condemnation doesn't cause growth anyway. Run to Him. Be accepted. Believe His 100% acceptance of you. Believe the forgiveness that is in Christ by faith. Accept, turn to Christ. Accept what He has done for you. Fourth, embrace God's sovereign plan. Jesus submitted to the Father. And as we begin to work through change, as we begin to think on aspects of changing and growing and how it goes to the cross, if the Son submitted to the Father and we want to be like Him, then that's a huge part of what we're going to be working on and learning, isn't it? Just submitting ourselves to whatever God has for us, turning to Him, letting Him rule, letting Him be God in our life. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. I changed my Bible app. I'm not happy with them. It's not in order anymore. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. See, change. Why do they change things? Right? See? It's crazy. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought, nor does it cease to bear fruit. See, it's that trusting in the Lord that causes change in there. And Jesus gave us a great example of that, that He was submitting to the Father, yielding in submission as He went to the cross and bore our sins. I'd like to talk about this for another 2 hours. That's just a taste. This just gets us started on this thing. We're going to come back to this. Why did all these things happen? I would encourage you to do that all the time in your own life. Why the cross anyway, right? Was it for that sin? Was it for that thing that I've done? Was it for that thing that's happened to me? You see? Come back to that. As I close here, as we close together, every one of us is in a different place today, aren't we? You know, we're in very similar, majority of us, maybe all of us have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've placed our faith and trust in Him. He is ours. But we're all going to be in different places in Christ. Maybe someone here is here that has not submitted their life to Him, has not accepted Christ as Savior yet. That's the message for the cross for you today, is that that's available for you. It's there. It's a free gift of God. Accept Him. Accept His payment on your behalf. All of us have some way that God wants us to personalize all of those things that happened. To personalize it. To put yourself in that place and allow God to work and use that truth to transform the way that you think and act from now on. We live in this world, and we're going to have opportunities probably daily to remember the cross of Jesus Christ. Aren't we? We really are. Think about the relationships that you're in. How should remembering the cross today transform your relationships? Think about your relationship with God. Maybe you've walked through something very difficult that's been very hard, and maybe you've even gotten bitter or angry towards God. And it's been difficult for you to submit to His plan for you like Christ did. Maybe that's one way you need to remember the cross. Maybe you've struggled with just your own heart and understanding and seeing God as a judge instead of God as a gracious and forgiving God. Maybe today you need to remember His commitment level to you as demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ and the absurdity of thinking that somehow He's not going to forgive you because of that, right? Oh, you've done that, right? That's in the church, isn't it? You got these people, they're angry, they're gossips, they're bitter, they're okay. We've got these people, they've done those other sins. Yeah, I don't know about them. Huh? You see? So that message is out there, and we can believe that. That's a lie. It's a lie, right? And you need to just embrace God's forgiveness today, or embrace His commitment level to you, and run to Him. Let Him change you. You know, you don't have to stay in those things anymore, right? There's no reason for God's people to be enslaved and stuck in sin. No reason. Why? Look what Jesus did. You see? Look what He has provided for us. There's freedom at the cross. If you know, if God's working your heart and you want to talk about it, I'm going to go out in the foyer here in a minute after we pray. And I'll be available there. I'll be available anytime. You just want to give me a call if you need to sort some things out. But I encourage you, take this aspect of Christ going to the cross, of things that we're studying, and let God use it every day in your life from now on. Just remember these truths. Let God transform and change you. And who knows what He'll do. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank You for Your grace. You know, we talk about it a lot. We say the word a lot. But I wonder how many of us really understand how incredibly rich and deep Your free favor is. I wonder if any of us do. God, to the degree that we do know, we rejoice and thank You that You have been so merciful, so forgiving, so committed, so loving, God, so amazingly gracious to us. We are overwhelmed with thanks. Lord, help us to put off wrong, ungodly, unbiblical attitudes about sin and redemption that we have carried into this life and imposed on others. Lord, make us accountable today to ask for forgiveness where we have clearly not been gracious, clearly been unforgiving in our relationships, where we have not extended to others in our life the measure of grace that You have extended to us. Transform us. Transform us individually. Transform our body. God, give us more of an understanding of our own heart today. And God, fill us with joy as we do Your will. God, get us excited about this thing of change and knowing and pleasing You. God, help us as we go through this journey together to be practical about it. And God, be greatly glorified as we let You change us and as we take these truths in the lives of other people and You change them and more people come into Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.